Please turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 19 to 34, and our passage for this evening begins at verse 29. Verses 29 to 34 is what we'll be focusing on, but for the sake of context, we'll back up a few verses to verse number 19, that's on page 1027, John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, 'Make straight the way for the Lord.'" Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one whom you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now begins our passage. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This ends a reading of inspired, infallible, and inerrant Holy Scripture. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and if I may, I'd like to address the children first with a question. Children, would you rather have one of those delicious Munster donuts in your hand, ready to eat it, or would you like a picture of one? Congregation, would you rather drive a brand new sports car down the 394? We're staying in Crete right now, and that's a long highway, driving that car down the 394 with green lights and no traffic. Sunny day, the top down. Or would you rather peer at one through the glass at a dealership? Would you rather be with and interact and enjoy a loved one, the presence of a loved one, or just be left with memories and still pictures of a loved one lost? Now, a picture of a Munster donut may not add unwanted calories to your diet, and peering at a sports car instead of driving it likely will keep you safer, and memories of a loved one lost may be easier to deal with the sins of that actual person, but I think most of us would choose option A rather than option B. The real thing is always better, isn't it? Tell me, congregation, would you rather have your Creator taking your salvation seriously or someone's version of a God who cares little for your welfare? Would you rather have the sinless God-man as your Savior or some sinner who can't even pay for his own sins, let alone your own? Would you rather have the Holy Spirit working in you and applying to you all that you need to know about your salvation, or be left to figure out your salvation on your own? Again, I think all of us would rather choose option A rather than option B. Well, in our passage today, John the Baptist is concluding his testimony. He has declared that the eternal Word, who was God and who was with God, has brought light to the darkness and salvation to man. He has prepared the way for the Christ to begin his ministry among us. He has made himself invisible so that Christ may be seen. After declaring what the Holy Spirit has revealed to John as the vital truth, he sees Jesus coming toward him. God in the flesh has arrived. His ministry is about to begin. All that John the Baptist has declared has led up to this moment, of whom John testified, he now introduces with, firstly, a special name, secondly, a special work, and thirdly, a special office. But firstly, John introduces the Christ with a special name. Of the many wonderful quotes of Scripture that people like to print out and frame, or make those vinyl stickers that you can place on your wall, the first verse of our passage contains a quote that, far and above every other quote of the Bible, deserves to be rooted in our memories. As all the stars of the heavens are beautiful to look at, and yet some stand out and are brighter, so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Yet some passages just tend to stick out, shine more, and are richer than others. In this first verse, we have such a passage. Never of all the testimonies given about the Christ and his ministry on earth is there a richer, a more precious, a fuller testimony given than by what John the Baptist proclaims here in verse 29. And he begins, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, this name did not merely and simply mean that Christ was meek and gentle as a lamb, although it would be very true to say this of him. Just think of his meek beginnings. They laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. He grew up the son of a lowly carpenter. The Son of God submitted to the oversight of his human parents as he grew. There was no pomp. There was no pride in his upbringing. He grew up unspecial, as far as the theological elite of that day were concerned. But of him, of the Christ, so much more is meant by this special name. It meant that Christ was the great sacrifice for sin. By his own death upon the cross would atonement be made for the transgression of our sins. He was the true sacrificial lamb that Abraham told Isaac that God would provide. In Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham says to Isaac, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." He was the true lamb to which every morning and evening sacrifice in the temple pointed towards. He was the lamb of which Isaiah prophesied with these words, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was the true lamb whose bones would not be broken and whose blood would be placed upon the doorposts of the slaves of Egypt, so that their lives would be preserved and protected from the angel of death. It's Exodus 12. He was the great payment made for the sin of the world. He was the promised seed of Genesis 3. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of all the many names we could give him, of all the titles we could bestow upon him, we must firstly see the Christ as John the Baptist saw him. Christ is the propitiator of our sins. The payment due for our transgression was made by him on our behalf. When God's wrath towards sin was coming towards us, Christ stepped in the way and saved us from eternal destruction. By this we have him as our master and our king and are called to obey him faithfully. By this we are called to study his teachings as our learned prophet and to walk faithfully after him as our example. By this we are to sacrifice of ourselves, not because of any payment in need of being made, but in thanks because our once for all high priest has made the once for all necessary sacrifice on our behalf. And by this we can look anxiously towards his second coming. Having redeemed our souls, he now comes to redeem our bodies. But above all others, let us prize him as our sacrifice and rest assured upon his death as the atonement for our sins. Let us remember that the blood that was shed upon the cross was of such significant value that not even the entire wealth and glory of man's riches times eternity over can have any hope in comparing itself or compensating for its value. There is no Christian theology. There is no Christian faith without realizing this fact first. The Lamb of God is the fountain of our beliefs. We can know nothing rightly about Christ until we see him as John the Baptist saw him. In verse 29, John says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And he came to do a special work." Secondly, John introduces the Christ with a special work. Christ is the Savior. He didn't come to have a philosophical argument about the truths of the faith, although at every point that he was tested, his opponents were lost in their own shame. He didn't come to conquer the earth on behalf of the Jews, although every time the authorities came after him, their plans were foiled or disrupted by divine intervention. It would not be on the timetable of the Romans or the Jewish ruling class that would decide Christ's fate. They themselves would be used by God on his timetable to fully bring redemption to fulfillment. Christ came neither to philosophize nor conquer. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could simply never do for himself. He came to do that which riches and status, learning and study, strong hands and good work could still never obtain. He came to do that which is absolutely essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away sin. Christ is the complete Savior. John the Baptist could only proclaim and declare pardon and mercy and forgiveness, but Christ took our sins upon him and carried them away. He submitted to the requirement. He allowed sin to be laid upon himself. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, He bore our sins in His own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. The sins of everyone that believes in Jesus as their personal Savior are made as though they had never been committed. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, answer 60 ends, As if I had never sinned, nor had been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. It's verse 30. John could only proclaim what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to do the work that only God could do. And he came in the flesh so that his own flesh and blood, we his people, could be redeemed. John declared that he takes away the sin of the world. Jesus takes, not just took, not just has taken, not just will take, but all of these Jesus takes. His once for all sacrifice is continually applied towards every transgression as it becomes due. Christ's work in all his life and in all his death, that one historical event is continually applied to believers over and over and over again. The power of this event is perpetual in its application to the church. Whenever we partake in the Lord's Supper, this is what we recognize. What we don't do is sacrifice more of Christ's body and his blood, as if his torture and death wasn't enough 2,000 years ago. No, we celebrate our salvation found in his sacrifice, and we celebrate as believers together as the body of Christ with Jesus Christ as our head. By the Spirit's application of Christ's work, by means of the preaching, by means of the sacraments, Christ is daily taking away sin from everyone that believes on him, daily purging, daily cleansing, daily washing the souls of his people, daily granting and applying fresh supplies of mercy. And as the Spirit works in us here on earth, so Christ, our real flesh and blood, is busy in heaven preparing a home for us to receive when the time is right for him to return. Christ is the Almighty Savior and the Savior for all mankind, for he takes away the sin of the world. Christ did not die for the Jews only, but for Gentile as well as the Jew. The suffering that he suffered was not for the sins of a few, but for the sins of many. Specifically to those priests and Levites who were sent to bring a message back to the Pharisees, John wanted for them to realize that the world of God's salvation was much larger than the world that these Pharisees believed that they were the center of. The point that John wanted to make was that the payment that Christ made on the cross was more than enough to make satisfaction for the transgressions of the entire world. The blood that was shed was precious enough to wash away the sins of all. The suffering and death of Christ was powerful enough to warrant the salvation of every living soul over the course of time itself, leaving all of humanity in debt to Christ. His atonement on the cross was sufficient for all mankind, but efficient towards only the world of believers, a world that was much larger than what the Pharisees had thought, but a world limited in size only to those with a saving faith in Jesus Christ and his work. Now, there is truly a blessing in knowing such life-changing truths, but there is also great danger. The message is given to all the world, and although all will hear, only few will listen. The old, old story of Jesus and his love is a great message designed to bring all listeners to their God with a perfect understanding of how their God saves them, but it also leaves the entire world without excuse. We have been told. The message has been declared. John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has been declared, and by this declaration, humanity has been convicted of their sins, but has also been shown how they can be saved. If they would only listen, they would know also how to live their lives in thankfulness if they would only listen. For no other than Christ can bring eternal salvation to humanity. He was ordained to a special office to do so. Thirdly, John introduces Christ with a special office. John speaks of Jesus as he, in verse 33, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John could only baptize with water, and he never claimed to be anyone who could do anything more than this. John could only baptize into the visible church. Of those who repented and believed, they were baptized with water. By their baptism, they claimed membership in the body of Christ. The outward expression of salvation was given because the inward renewal had begun. They had heard the message of salvation. They had believed the words of John, that they pointed to someone greater than himself. And they chose to be recognized as part of those who would also glorify God for having been found in Christ. This act was performed by baptism with water, and John was willing to baptize for this purpose only. But upon the baptism by water of Jesus of Nazareth, something very special was made known to John. Verse 31 says that I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to all Israel. John had his message to bring. He knew by divine inspiration that the Christ was coming and was here already, and that the message needed to go out to all the nations, that salvation was at hand. That much he knew. That much had been revealed, but then to see the Spirit of God, as verse 32 says, come down from heaven as a dove and remain upon him, this brought new revelation. At that point, God revealed to John the Baptist, as verse 33 says, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It became clear to John at that point that the only reason he was called to baptize with water was to recognize that the believer had already been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that it was the Word and the light in the flesh before him now that sent the Holy Spirit to build the church. Before John stood the miracle of the virgin birth. Before John stood Jesus of Nazareth, baptized by water into the visible church by the Baptist himself. Before John stood the incarnate Son of God, responsible for sending the Holy Spirit, who gave John himself his own faith necessary unto salvation. Before John was the Lamb of God, who was in eternity before him. Before John stood the head of the invisible church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism which the great head of the church keeps exclusively in his own hands. Being born again into saving faith and eternal blessing is in the hands of Christ alone. It consists of the implanting of grace into the inward man. It is a baptism not of water upon the body, although represented by it, but a baptism of the heart. It is a waterless baptism which the penitent thief received as he confessed his faith in Christ upon his own cross. It is a spiritual baptism which Ananias and Sapphira did not receive, although they were members and admitted into the church communion by apostolic men. What does that tell us? To be baptized into the church, whether man or woman, adult or child, is a good thing. It recognizes not when you became a member of the body of Christ, but the fact that you are a member of the body of Christ. And with membership comes responsibility. It is well to be baptized into the visible church, but it is of far greater importance to be baptized into the invisible church of true believers by the Holy Spirit sent by Christ Himself. The church member, and I mean anyone on the church membership roll who dies with his heart not baptized by Christ, can never be saved and has made his baptism by water empty and meaningless. The sign without the thing signified is a wasteful and condemnable tradition. From Jesus' baptism forward, John the Baptist saw him and knew him. He would bear witness of him. Jesus was more than just the Son of Mary, but the very Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is the head of the church of all believers. John saw him and testified in verse 34, "This is God's chosen one. This is the Son of God." Even the oldest and most well thought out religions of the world do not have what our Trinitarian God has offered so freely to sinful man. In the Father, we have our creation. In the Son, we have our salvation. In the Holy Spirit, we have our sanctification and preservation. Every aspect for our well-being has been well looked after by our God in spite of our sin. What is man that you are mindful of him? David sings those words in the Psalms. It's quoted throughout the New Testament. We have a God, the God who created all things good. That we may know him as more than our almighty creator, he allowed sin to enter the world, and by this we would know the Christ as our Savior as well. And that we may never fall from the grace that we have been so undeservingly lifted with. In Christ, the Almighty Preserver, the Holy Spirit has been promised and has been sent to prepare us all for final glory. This God that our passage today describes, that John claims so clearly as the Lamb of God, in Trinitarian perfection is the real God who has taken the church universal and made it holy. If you don't know him, as John the Baptist proclaims him, and as our passage today clearly brings him forth, and your call is to repent and believe. If you have heard the message but will not listen, just know that you have been left without excuse. And I suppose that you can try to find salvation elsewhere, but I fear that you will not. There are many roads to hell, but only one way into salvation, and that is by the Lamb of God. So if you've run out of reasons to run away from God and have recognized your salvation in the Lamb, then know that the Holy Spirit's baptism has taken hold of you. Repent and believe, and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you have been down this road, with your Lord. If He has taken hold of you, if you know your salvation, even if the sins you commit are heavy, rest in the real God who existed from all eternity before time began, who worked out a plan for your salvation and who then implemented that plan in perfect timing to truly make Himself known to all of creation and especially to His special creatures, the body of believers here on this earth, you and I. There is no God like our God. There is no salvation like the salvation by which we have been saved. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has been among us. And He is here right now. And He is coming again to renew your body as your soul has already so perfectly been redeemed. Rest in the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. He has your salvation well taken care of. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we are undeserving of your grace and your love, of the sacrifice of your sin, of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are undeserving, and yet you have lifted us up. You have picked us up from the mire. You have released us from the prison walls of our sin. And you are purifying us and making us ready for final glory. Help us to rest in knowing these things, to glorify your name in our actions, and to bless this world that you have given us with the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.